We turn in God's holy word this morning to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Soft answer turneth away wrath. The grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. On this Thanksgiving Day morning, I call your attention to verses 16 and 17 of Proverbs 15. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Beloved, are you thankful on this Thanksgiving Day? In order to give thanks in this day, it's necessary for us not to have full stomachs, but to have hearts filled with gladness. That's the point of the verses that immediately precede the text to which I call your attention this morning. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Or again, all the days of the afflicted are evil. That refers to affliction of the heart. If a man is afflicted in his heart, all his days are evil. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. We must rejoice and be glad in order really to appear before God with thankfulness rising from our soul. When your heart is not glad, when it's filled with bitterness, you might appear before God with his people in a worship service of thanksgiving, but your worship is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord because your eyes are not fixed upon Christ. Thousands upon thousands, even millions of people in this country will gather today. They might even give thanks today. But to truly give thanks, there must be joy and gladness in your heart. Where does that joy and gladness of heart come from? Our answer to that question is rather important. Does it come from the abundance of earthly and material things that we have? Then there will be varying degrees of thanksgiving that arise from even this sanctuary this morning, as well from our homes this afternoon. If the degree of joy and gladness in our hearts comes from the abundance or the scarcity of things which we possess, then maybe my heart is filled with gladness, while yours is filled with sadness, or maybe a grim smile. Then they who receive the most from an earthly point of view will have the most reason to rejoice and give thanks. And they who have little will have little reason for thanksgiving. But you see, God tells us otherwise in the text before us. Better is a little. And the point is, if we are truly to give thanks to God in this day, then that thanksgiving is not going to be dependent upon the abundance of things that we possess. It's going to be dependent upon the state of your heart and mind before God. And in verses 16 and 17, we see the sources of a glad heart: the fear of Jehovah and love. If there is no fear of the Lord in your heart, you might play around and give thanks outwardly, but there's no reason for thanksgiving. Nor will yours be received by God as thanksgiving. But if the fear of Jehovah and love is in your heart, you have every reason to rejoice and give thanks to God in this day. That's the teaching of Scripture throughout. The gospel of salvation causes great thanksgiving to rise from the hearts of God's people, and that's beautifully expressed in these words: better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. To this text, I call your attention with the theme, the little that is better. We notice three things. First, what is better? Secondly, better than what? And finally, better in what sense? Again, the little that is better, What is better? Better than what? And better in what sense? The text says that a little is better. And the reference here is obviously to a little of earthly material things. A little is something small, a small amount used in here in comparison to a great treasure or a huge stock of earthly goods. Better is a little harvest, a little business, a little work, a little money, a little food, a little clothes, a little of the material things. That little is a lack of luxury. And that's plainly taught in verse 17, where the writer puts it this way: better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A dinner of herbs and a stalled ox indicate the two extremes: humble poverty on the one hand and pampered luxury on the other. If we use our imaginations and consider the words of this text for a moment, then we look into a man's humble abode. It's dinner time. And the father, whose hard labors in the field are just finished for another day, sits at the head of the family, the head of a clean, uncovered table with the family gathered round. There's no meat from the cattle stall or from the flock because they have none. He works as a servant for someone else. There aren't even any ripe grapes from the vineyard. On this table are some green herbs that have been gathered from the garden and cooked and placed upon the table as the meal for the household. Those green herbs, boys and girls, are green vegetables. That's the entire meal for this family. Now, I know that some of you aren't particularly fond of green vegetables. Cooked broccoli and spinach. All that kind of stuff. Well, this is their meal. It's all they have. No turkey. No ham. No beef roast. Green vegetables. And yet, we read better is this meal than a feast. Better is little than great treasure. Now, do you believe that? Of course, with us, little is a relative term. If you ask one person what little is, you'll receive a different answer than you would from another person. Our brothers and sisters in Myanmar, for example, or India, even the Philippines, have an entirely different idea of what little is compared to you and me. You know, there are very few people anymore that lived at the time of the Great Depression. Some of our older members know that from what their parents told them, or grandparents. And it wasn't that many years ago, really, when common people lived in homes with very little heat, where there might be frost on the bedroom walls in the morning. They had little food, little wages. They lived in a little world. A trip of 25 to 30 miles was a major event. Some of you might reminisce. Few of you. We don't know that anymore. We haven't known that for decades. Most of us have never seen that. And if we were taken back to that, I don't know if we would even call that so much as little. We're so used to luxury, I think there would be a great deal of complaining and murmuring if the Lord brought us back to the little of that time. And then our forefathers had an even smaller view of what little is. But the point of the text is that little means the scrapings, the bare necessities of life. In chapter 17, verse 1, the writer of the proverb speaks of a dry, stale piece of bread. And that over against the huge feasts that took place in the Jewish homes as they feasted on the remains of the sacrifices. The bare necessities, says the text, are better than great treasure. That's the little of which the inspired writer speaks. But that little is not better, except it be with the fear of Jehovah and with love. Better is that little if you have with that the fear of Jehovah. That fear of Jehovah is the fear of love, not terror. Because of my deep love for God, I have a conviction in my soul by which I strive not to do anything that's offensive to him. I'm afraid to do anything offensive to him because of my love for him, knowing what he has done to establish that relationship that I have with him. It's an attitude of my heart, therefore, that is formed of a deep reverence for the greatness of my God, my Heavenly Father. The fear of Jehovah, as we have it here and in many other Old Testament passages, implies everything that is meant by faith and a walk in faith. The fear of the Lord means that we know the Lord as the God of our salvation. He is Jehovah, the eternal and faithful God who establishes his everlasting covenant with his people in Christ Jesus. And from the Old Testament perspective, in the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. And with that fear of Jehovah is also love. The love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by his Spirit. The two are inseparable. In Psalm 19, verse 9, we read, "The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. It is therefore equal with life in the fellowship of God's love." And we see that also in the chapter just prior to the one that we are considering this morning, in Proverbs 14, verse 27, you read, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Fear is a covenant concept. And therefore, what we have in this text, beloved, is this: better is little with Christ. Or again, better is a dinner of herbs where Christ is. The psalmist sings in Psalm 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." God reveals himself as the God of our salvation, and he reveals his secrets to us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the text does not mean that better is little plus the fear of the Lord. It means that we possess that little in the fear of the Lord. The little that we have is then part of our life in the fear of the Lord and His love as revealed in Jesus Christ. Better is little when that little is ours in the context and possession of the gospel of our salvation. Because then we realize that even in that little, and even if we have only a cast iron pan with a few green vegetables before us, we have received that little in the fear of the Lord. It's Father's gift to us, a gift that we didn't even deserve. Just like the gift of our salvation. It's an answer to the prayer which He had to place upon our lips. Give us this day our daily bread. That little is the fruit of our Savior's love for us. It's ground for great thanksgiving. When this confession is ours, then we recognize we are recipients of the grace of God, the promise of Jehovah. For He said to us in Psalm 34, verse 10, for example, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. No, God doesn't promise luxury, though we surely have received it. But the point is here that if only we have a little in the fear of Jehovah, we know that it's not from a lack of His fatherly love and care for us, but because He in wisdom knows exactly what we need at every moment in time. And anything more than that would be a snare and a temptation to us. That little is God's gift. And finally, when little is ours in the fear of Jehovah, we look upon that little as a means to an end. That little serves us on our journey to heaven. Often, we don't like that little. We don't appreciate it. But it's given by God for our profit and is to be used in His service. And that's how we view it. Better is little when we use it in the fear of Jehovah. That's one side of the comparison in this text. The other side of the comparison is seen when we consider the question now, better than what? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. Again, the great treasure is of earthly material things. And the Hebrew refers to a piled up storehouse. One is reminded of the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. We might say he's a millionaire. He has honor and power. People move at his command. They try to please him. Many wish they could be in his shoes. Looks from a distance, at least, that he's independent. Independently wealthy, we would say. Or when we consider verse 17, we see that over against that humble abode where the family is gathered around the table eating their cooked broccoli and spinach, we're given a glimpse through the door, through the doors of a palace. And there's a large contingent of servants preparing for a big party with many guests. And in the barn outside this palace, There's a choice ox in the stall, ready to be butchered for the prime rib and steaks for the feast. A sumptuous feast is going to be held there. Quite a comparison this is to the family sitting there with little, isn't it? But you see, we mustn't limit this text by associating great treasure and a feast only with the exceeding rich of the world, the millionaires. If many of us are humble enough, then we realize God has given us great treasure. Most of us have far more than little. I don't know if anyone in our midst is going to be eating just a few cooked vegetables this afternoon. I hope that will not be the case when so many of us will be feasting. Most of us have far more than the little of which the text speaks. Probably most of us have nice houses, and some have successful businesses, some work for good wages. Most of us have far more food necessary for this day. Our freezers and pantries are full with plenty. Some have rather extensive insurance policies, savings accounts, IRAs, and the like. Most of us have newer model vehicles, and our homes are filled with the latest electronic gadgets and toys. We could go on and on. You see, we are rich. The text says better is little. Now, let's clearly understand the comparison in the text. The text doesn't compare the little of the one with the treasure of the other. The point is not at all that we have to have little. Notice the text makes no mention of all families or individuals who have little, nor does it speak of all who have much. They're not all happy who only have herbs to eat, not by a long shot. Most are exceeding unhappy and discontent. You and I have ever had little, or thought we did, then you know what I mean. You don't have to look at others. Sometimes we even have the audacity to complain about our vegetables when the table is full, don't we? God is not pleased. Nor is the point here that treasures always cause unhappiness. We mustn't downplay the words of Jesus in Mark 10, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, riches constitute an extreme danger to the soul. But the text before us does not exclude the fact that not all are unhappy who can afford to feast on a stalled ox. There are wealthy families, for example, who live in love and fear Jehovah, and thus who doubly enjoy their abundance. And there are many poor families who quarrel over their herbs. The comparison here is not the little over against great treasure of earthly material things. The comparison is this: a little in the fear of Jehovah is better than great treasure without the fear of Jehovah. And as verse 17 states clearly, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord, and therefore salvation, than great treasure without the fear of the Lord, and therefore with trouble and damnation. The inspired writer speaks of a man who has treasure but nothing else. He's therefore an ungodly man, without Christ, without the promise of the covenant, without God, and without hope. And understand, that does not necessarily mean that he's a wretched man who's acquired his treasure dishonestly. He might well have acquired his treasure by serving as an outstanding employee and rising properly rewarded through the organization. He might have diligently studied the stock market and made some wise investments. He might be the type of man who gives away a good deal of his treasure, whether it be to the church or to social organizations of this world. Maybe this man is even today feeding many of the hungry. But the Lord says, without the fear of Jehovah, that man doesn't have as much as those who hunger and fear the Lord. Better is little with the fear of Jehovah, because the man without the fear of Jehovah is ungodly. He doesn't look upon that great treasure as a means to an end. He looks upon it as the end in itself. His whole life is dedicated to his earthly treasure. He doesn't seek it in the fear of the Lord. He doesn't use it in the fear of Jehovah. And therefore he has no peace. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better are you who have little and have Christ. Better are you who have forgiveness and therefore peace. Better are you who have the love of God in your hearts and who have very little earthly possession than the one who has great treasure but is set on slippery places to be cast down into destruction. You see, people of God, when we give thanks to God in this day, and examine our own lives and see the riches that God has given us, we must understand just how we are better. Better in what sense? We mustn't have the mistaken notion that in the comparison of this text, one thing is good, but the other is better. It's important we understand this comparison. Solomon doesn't merely put both examples in the balances and say, yes, this is comparatively better than this. It's not that that feast where there is hatred is good, but a few herbs in an atmosphere of love is better. In the Old Testament, when you read of something being better, the meaning is literally, good is this thing rather than this. Great treasure without the fear of the Lord is not good at all. So great is the difference between that great treasure without the fear of the Lord and the little with the fear of the Lord that there's really no comparison at all. Better is that little, because that little with the fear of Jehovah is the highest good. In the little with the fear of Jehovah, there is salvation. But in great treasure without God, there's only trouble. This text carries with it great warning for all who refuse God proper thanksgiving in this day. I speak now not of us who, because of the weakness of our sinful flesh, also fail to give the thanks due to God. When we fear Jehovah and when our hearts are filled with His love by the operation of His Holy Spirit, then our thanksgiving is sanctified by Christ to the glory of God the Father. But I say this text carries with it a warning of judgment to all who do not fear God and who have either great treasure or little on this earth. The text speaks of trouble for those who do not fear Jehovah. And the word that's translated trouble is a very strong term. It's a word that speaks of confusion and tumult and destruction. If you possess great treasure and have not the love of God in your heart, Scripture teaches that trouble is your life and destruction is your end except you repent. The reason for that is if you possess that treasure without the fear of the Lord, that treasure carries with it the curse of God. In that treasure is death. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. He blesseth the habitation of the just. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 33. The ungodly man might ignore that curse. He might deny the trouble that comes with his treasure. But don't you forget, people of God, better is a little with the fear of Jehovah. Truly it is, as Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Asaph forgot that for a while. He appeared before God and said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches, while I have little." God led him to the sanctuary. And in the light of God's word, he saw the ungodly with their great treasure. And then awestruck, he understood their end. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." Psalm 73. How terrible to have great treasure with nothing else. For when the treasure is taken away, there is God, the righteous judge. Better is little with the fear of Jehovah and with his love, because in that little, you may see by faith and experience the loving kindness of our God in Jesus Christ. Whether in little or in much, that's the only reason for our thanksgiving in this day and every day. It's the blessing of God that makes everything pleasant and gives us contentment and thankful hearts. His blessing is upon his people in Jesus Christ. In him and through him is the fear of Jehovah for us who are sinners. In that fear, may you all join in thanks to God and taste in all things the love of your Savior, who gave his life that we might live and lift up our voices with thankful praise. Let them now that fear Jehovah say that his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Gracious Father, we give thanks to thee for the treasure that is ours in the gospel. Treasure that is ours in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore the fellowship that we enjoy with thee. And our fear of thee, love for thee. And we pray that in this day we might give thanks to thee in that light and rejoice in thy mercy which endureth forever, for Jesus' sake. Amen.